Our word this morning is found in the Gospel according to Luke. And as we look at these words that Luke has recorded, let the word of God feed us so that we might taste and see that he is good. And this is what it says at Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of you having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Not even in Israel have I found such faith." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we consider the words that we have heard from the gospel writer Luke, let us think about this subject, the right kind of faith. The right kind of faith. Now, rarely do we think of faith as being categorized by any certain type. I mean, we tend to think of faith, as something unseen that we have that lines up with what we have come to believe ties us to our relationship with God. In fact, we even lean on the word of Holy Scripture, which tells us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval." By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. That's what we call faith. It's what we believe and hold to be true. It's what we say we have placed our trust in. And so to think of faith as something that can be a right kind of faith or a wrong kind of faith or something other than the right kind of faith doesn't really make sense in our understanding of our relationship with God. But what if we were to think of faith in that way? As a relationship with God that can be either right or wrong. A faith that, if appropriate, brought us into relationship with God through humility and trust, as opposed to an inappropriate faith that led us to believe that God could be manipulated like a puppet to accomplish something powerful and meaningful in people's lives just because we asked for a special favor. You see, if we thought about the right kind of faith as that kind of faith that found favor with God, a humble faith that was pleasing and acceptable to God, faith would then take upon itself a different kind of power. And that would be the kind of faith that would get God's attention. The words that open this scripture, in some ways, leave us in the dark. Unless we've read about the sayings that Jesus was previously talking about, then going into this scripture, we don't have a clue about how this story is linked to the one before it, or even if there is a link. But it is relevant. Jesus had been trying to teach them about the love of God and the core principles of faith. He had encountered a man in the synagogue with a withered hand and healed him to teach them that while the law prohibited work on the Sabbath, there was no law to prohibit doing good. In fact, doing good on the Sabbath was encouraged. The scripture tells us, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" So it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. He had spoken about blessings and woes in what Luke has recorded in his version of the Beatitudes. He had spoken to them about loving our enemies, about judging others, and about how our lives should be an accurate reflection of God's love working in us and through us. And as he closed out his conversations, he asked a very significant question. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do?" He told them that living that way was like building a house without a foundation, whereas living, trusting in the truth of God and God's word was like building a house where the person building the house dug deep and laid the foundation on solid rock so that the house couldn't be moved even when the strongest storms of life came. Then he entered Capernaum. After he had taught all of those things was when he entered Capernaum. And that's when he encountered the situation we read about today. The heart of this story centers on Jesus's amazement because of the faith of a centurion. The faith of this centurion is compared against the faith of all of the other people in Israel. Now, we have to at least agree that if the faith of the centurion was so different from the others that it could amaze Jesus, then it must have been a very special kind of faith. But I wonder if it might be helpful to place the centurion's faith in contrast to that of the others. You see, friends, if what we see is what we get, that's one thing. But I believe there's a whole other side to the story that we fail to recognize that might just help us to understand what the right kind of faith is. I'm inclined to believe that what we've done is what we do so often. We've heard the text without listening to the story. We focused on Jesus' amazement and not totally to the cause for his amazement. We've become attracted to what Jesus did and not what influenced Jesus to do what he did. And that's where the story really is. You see, brothers and sisters, we have to go back to the reason the centurion was making this plea to Jesus. He had a slave. He had a slave. A slave, mind you, that was sick and near death. Now, normally I would have ignored this one small point, but here we have a man of great importance, a centurion, important to the Roman authorities, a believer and a contributor to the life and well-being of the Jewish community. He helped them build the synagogue. He was well thought of by those who were in the faith, but he has this slave that is sick. And perhaps that seems insignificant because people get sick all the time. But you have to understand that slaves were a dime a dozen and not valued in the community. One raid on an enemy community not under Roman rule would result in enough slaves to serve a whole lot of the Roman Empire. Slaves were a commodity, an insignificant, invaluable blip on the screen of culture and humanity. This centurion could probably have replaced this slave as easily as letting him die, but he didn't. He didn't because, as the story says, he valued him highly. When he found out that his slave was sick and that Jesus was near, he sent Jewish elders to ask Jesus to come and heal his slave, not a colleague centurion, not a member of the Roman guard, but a slave. And Jesus' response was immediate. He went to do what was asked of him. But the centurion sent his entourage to tell Jesus not to go to all that trouble. He expressed his unworthiness to have Jesus come under his roof. He then explained to Jesus why. He said, "For I am also a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and the slave does it." And that's what amazed Jesus. The centurion's sense of self. The man's sense of God's place in his life, but also his sense of his relationship and connection to someone who was his brother, but might even be considered one of the least of these God's children, his brothers and sisters. You see, brothers and sisters, friends, not just in Jesus' time, but in our time, rarely do we find people who are so complete in their practice of faith. Here Jesus had just been telling people in another place not to judge anyone else, and that our lives should be a true reflection of God's love for us so that we would reflect our love of each other. He had just told the other community to build their house on a solid rock of faith. And lo and behold, he walks into Capernaum smack dab in the middle of the very thing he had been teaching. Here's a centurion who didn't judge his slave, but counted himself a slave who followed orders as well. Here's a man who didn't think too much of himself, but humbled himself before God, daring to show the same love for his slave that God had shown to him. He's in many real ways like the publican who stood at the back of the sanctuary and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And because he stood there in all of his humility and self-realized unworthiness, He stood justified by God and not by himself. Here's a man who didn't come looking for a sign and wasn't asking Jesus to show him a sign that he was who he said he was, but was there by faith and said, but only speak the word. Only speak the word and let my servant be healed. Only speak the word and let my servant be healed. He wasn't asking Jesus for something that would raise his importance in the community. He not only was praying on behalf of someone who was less honored than he in his community, but in faith, he took action believing that God was able. He had built his house on the solid rock of faith and trusted that God's power could heal him by speaking a word. And perhaps that is the right kind of faith, the faith that might cause God and Christ to be amazed at our faith. You see, friends, the right kind of faith is a faith that does away with all notions of differences between people. In the culture in which Jesus lived and breathed, the Pharisees were people who were set apart. To see themselves aligned with others was a cultural, racial, ethnic, regional, national, and religious impossibility. And it's worked its way through history all the way down to us. Our culture has almost always been divided by the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots, the powerful insiders and the disenfranchised outsiders, the one who in faith believed and the ones who forever looking for a sign. But the right kind of faith, the right kind of faith, is a faith that invites us to see each other not as separate, but as one common family of God. The right kind of faith invites us to consider humility to God and love of the other as basic to who we are as children of God. Jesus was probably amazed at the centurion's faith because of all the ones who were called and separated and who were supposed to be living in the right and faithful relationship to God. He had quite by surprise discovered someone who was actually living out the words of the prophet Micah to God's people. Jesus had found someone who was Roman, but counter to his cultural and status role as a citizen of Rome, he walked by faith to his God and his community. Jesus had finally found someone who hadn't forgotten the words of the prophet Micah, which said, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. But instead, this centurion did justice by considering his slave a person worthy of care, who loved kindness by showing mercy to his servant and walked humbly with his God by showing his faith, believing that nothing more was necessary nor important than his relationship to his brother through his faith. And nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Because Paul says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And brothers and sisters, that's the right kind of faith. The kind of faith that amazes God. It's the kind of faith that takes the word, God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, out of the realm of aspirational hope and makes it a reality in our lives. It's the kind of faith that says, God, we trust you to answer our prayers, not because we are entitled, but because we fully rely on our faith and trust in your mercy and grace to do what you say you will do. And it is with the right kind of faith that we humble ourselves before God. We trust in God's word. We believe in God's power. We lean on God's mercy. We depend on God's generosity. We call upon the name of Jesus, and we trust that when it's all said and done, with the right kind of faith, God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.